I want to go back and take a look at some things that we mentioned last week. We talked about, and I usually try to do this at the beginning of a year, think about some things that that might benefit us as we start a new year. It's important for us to, you know, I don't think this is like a New Year's resolution or anything like that. That's not the thought or the intent behind trying to bring a message, but something to kind of challenge us for a new year and think about what can we do so that as we start our new year, what I tried to talk about last week was how the ways in which we could find blessings from God and how we might be more blessed as we go into a new year. So I'd give that as kind of a little bit of a background. And what we talked about is if you go and look at Hebrews chapter 1, in particular, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, he points the children of, and I'm going to say children of Israel, the Hebrew brethren of the Apostle Paul's day, he points them to the fact that Jesus Christ is supreme above everything, and tries to point them. And so as we start a new year, I would like for us and our focus to be Jesus Christ. That he is not only our Savior, but he's the one that intercedes for us in prayer. He's the one that's going to come back to get us one of these days. And while we focused a lot over the month of December and back into November on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is here with us today and not only knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts when we pray, but as we go into this new year, I just want us to remember our church is here to worship God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we're not here to worship angels. We're not here to put people on a pedestal. We're not here to worship the government. We're not here to worship anything else. We're not here as the Hebrew brethren. They're one of their problems. We're not here to worship Abraham. So we're not here to worship some ancient father. We're not trying to go back and find some man that established a relationship with God and so forth and put him in some type of reverential role. We're here to see that our focus is to be Jesus Christ. And when we're praying and when we're worshiping, to remember, I'm here to worship my Savior. And so if we've got any other focus, we need to try to refocus as we start this new year and think about what can we do to put him in a preeminent spot in our lives, in our worship, so that we're honoring him and his word. You know, the Bible talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Talking about Jesus Christ, that Christ is that preeminent one. The Bible talks about in Colossians, and that really wasn't where I wanted to head this morning, but how that he was there in the creation. There was nothing created that wasn't created by him and through his word going forth, that he might have the preeminence in all things. So he's given a topmost spot in creation. He's given a top spot in our creation as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so that our focus will be to remember he's the one that died for us, shed his blood for us on the cross. All of that focus and all of that reason is so that we give him the top spot in our life. So if we think about, think about us as a church being the bride of Christ. So who's our number one love supposed to be? Our number one love is supposed to be our husbandman, the one that died for us, gave himself for us, and that is our Lord and Savior. So how then do we show that? How do we show that we love him? Well, you say, well, Brother Charles, I come to church on Sunday. Well, that's great, but there's a whole bunch of other days of the week that he's still our husbandman. We come here as a special time once a week, set aside on the first day of the week that we can worship him together as a group so that the local body can all come together and strengthen one another, help one another, be an encouragement to one another, even in our trials to remember that there are other people that are having trials too. Mine might be different from yours. Yours might be different from mine. But we're all struggling because we live in a sin-cursed world. And we come here to be reminded that we have one that ultimately delivered us from the penalty and the sin that could have taken place in our lives. And to be reminded that until that time comes when we're delivered from these old bodies of sin, what we're to be doing is worshiping Him and loving Him and adoring Him, because He's the one we're going to be with throughout all eternity. And He will be the central focus point. It won't be when we get there. I'm convinced from various things that you read, we're going to know Mom and Daddy. We're going to know other folks that we see there. But that's not going to be our focus point. Our focus point is going to be the light of the city, Jesus Christ. And so as we're anticipating that day and looking forward to that day when we're all going to be joined together to become the sure enough married bride of Christ there with Him in heaven, we're prepping for that day and we're getting ready for that day. So what we want to do is learn all we can about Him. We're like on a study mission here. We're studying so that we know as much about Him, so we can know how to please Him, so we can know how to adore Him. And then there's blessings that come in our life from doing that. And so He tells us, you know, let Christ be the preeminent one. And He tells us, we mentioned last week in Hebrews chapter 2, He tells us, take heed what you hear. Give the more earnest heed, I think is a comment that's made in one place. And I'm going to try to turn over to the Hebrews. I've been talking, but not trying to read Scripture. He says, therefore, in chapter 2, he says, therefore, and the therefore is talking about Christ being the preeminent one above angels, above Abraham, above the prophets, above all the Old Testament saints. Jesus Christ having the preeminent spot, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So we need to be thinking about not only, I'm going to say it like this, we ought to give the most earnest heed to what we've heard. What have we heard? What we've heard about Jesus Christ. That's what we're to give the most earnest heed to. In this, I thought about this and rethinking about this scripture a little bit this morning. I was thinking about a place over in the book of Mark, and we turn over there real quickly to the 4th chapter of the book of Mark, and the story there will be very familiar to you. But I think the whole lesson, when he tells us, give the more earnest heed to what you've heard. The more earnest heed to what? The more earnest heed to what you've heard about Jesus Christ. He's Savior. He has the preeminent spot. He's the most important, shouldn't be the most important one in our lives. And learning about Him, learning how to please Him, how to adore Him. So as we think about that, he says, give the more earnest heed to what you've heard. Don't just kind of take it lightly. I'm afraid in the world that we're living in today, we get the message and we say, okay, that's great. Good to hear. Glad to know I got a Savior, you know, but... You know, boy, Monday's coming. I've got to go to work. I've got this issue and this problem and this thing. But he tells us, give the more earnest heed to what you've heard. Really, 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 really pay attention to things about Jesus Christ. So he tells us then over here in Mark chapter 4, and we will get to that. But he begins to tell us, and again, we're talking about being blessed, right? About the blessings that can come to us. Well, the blessings are going to come to us by giving the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard from God's Word. And so as we turn over to Mark chapter 4, he says, Christ began to teach them by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So he got him a little. He had an audience and a crowd down by the seaside, and instead of everybody trying to crowd around him and figure out how to do that, he got into a boat, launched out there on the sea, and then everybody gathered around the seashore to hear him there in the boat. And it says, he taught many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. So he says, okay, we've got a man with seed, right? That's what we're thinking about. He says, we got a sower. He's going out to sow. And I think this is important because as we're preaching and teaching God's word, and this is talking about hearing, but it also mentions the sower. So let's talk about sowing for just a minute. As we go through this parable of sowing, one of the things that he mentions is the sower just goes out to sow. And we will see the sower doesn't just go out and sow in every place that's prepared just perfectly for seed to be sown, right? So whether it's me preaching God's word, or whether it's you out sowing the seed of God's word as you live and work day to day, we don't have to go and say, well, okay, I can tell this person over here is not perfectly prepared for the word of God. That's not our job. Our job is to sow. And he tells us, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. He was scattering seed. Some landed just right and some didn't. And we'll kind of look at that as he goes through and explains it a little bit more further down. But he says, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So some of the seed never did even make it to the point of getting down in the soil and germinating. As soon as it was sown, the fowls came in, and you know, they like to eat seeds and they like to eat nuts and acorns. You know, some acorns never do make it down to being a sprouting out to becoming a little oak tree. Some of the acorns get eaten up by the squirrels before they ever get there. So same way with seeds. You know, you go out and sow the seed. That's one reason, you know, when you're planting gardens, you try to make sure you put it down to a certain depth. Because those old birds are watching the crows and everything else that come in there, and they'll try to get in and peck around where you've sowed and planted, and they'll try to eat things up. So he says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. So always think about this, just kind of to give an example. You can see this, or you used to could see this, right out here in front of this little house. There's a crop of stone that comes right out into the yard out here. Same way over at my mother's house, there's an underlying layer of rock that's not very far below the ground. Well, you know what? When everything's watered just perfectly and just right, grass all over her yard looks green. But now you let it get a little bit of a dry spell. You know where the grass swivels up? Was that right? No, not swivels. Shrivels. There you go. Thank you. Up first, it's where the rock's at. It's where that rock is close to the ground and the dirt is the thinnest. It dries out the fastest, and that's where the grass begins to die. I can pick it out in the summertime over at her house. I could pick it out every year over there. Okay, there, that spot there, it'll die. And then right next to it will be a place where it's nice and pretty and green, but there's a little outcrop in there of rock close to the earth. So it says, when some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out and yielded no fruit. I've seen, y'all have probably seen this, if you ever gardened any at all, you know, if you don't take care of the garden, all kinds, at least down there where I grew up in Mississippi, all kinds of briars and stuff will grow up and the best way to get them to grow is to go out there and till the ground up a little bit and then just leave it. And the next thing you know, the briars are there and all the little weeds come up, everything else. So he says, when some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it out and yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. So again, I'll remind you of the reason I came over to this portion of Scripture was, take the more earnest heed about the things that you've heard, right? If you don't take heed to what you've heard, it won't do you any good, all right? And that's just the way it is. It doesn't matter whether it's me talking to my children or whether it's me as a pastor talking to our flock. or whether it's, you know, I think about Adam and Emily, they've got the little children, or the folks, you know, have got little children. It's you know, you can do all the talking you want to do, but if they're not listening to you and they're not taking heed, you know, then there's the issue of listening versus taking heed. Don't y'all love how the word, you know, how words like that work? You know, I used to make the mistake, you know, with our children growing up, you know, did you hear me? You know, that's always been one of my favorite questions. Didn't you hear what I said? Well, they heard what I said, but they weren't taking heed to what I said. And there's a big difference in taking heed to what is said and obeying it versus just hearing it with your ear, okay? And so he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, so Jesus is giving us a hint here that just having natural ears on the sides of our head that actually work. So you got to go. I'll have to put in all these little, you know, caveats to go with it, you know, because people can have ears on the side of their head, but there be a physical problem inside so that they can't hear, right? But he's talking about more than just having natural ears. There were occasions where he was talking to the Pharisees. I know they were hearing his words, but he told them, "You cannot hear me because ye are not of my sheep." All right. Well, they were hearing him, but he says, but you cannot hear me because you're not of my sheep. They were hearing him naturally, but they were not hearing him spiritually. And so just like the Apostle John, when he wrote the letters to the churches in Revelation, he wrote many of those letters. And at the end of those letters to those various churches, he would say, to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he was not just talking about having a natural ear to hear the letter being read, but he was talking about having a spiritual ear, which comes from spiritual life, which comes from the new birth. So a man being born again, having spiritual life and having a spiritual ear. And Jesus said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone... There's just so many things that go into all of this, isn't there? He said, and when he was alone, that they were about him with the 12, asked of him the parable. So he did a broad group of preaching to people that were gathered together on the seashore. But he gave special understanding to the teaching to the 12 apostles. When the 12 were with him and they were alone, it says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. Wow. I mean, you can't even, you know, just stop and think about what Jesus is teaching us here. There's the kingdom, but there's a mystery associated with the kingdom. And there's the part of the mystery is the fact that Jesus is preaching to people, but he doesn't give the full explanation to everybody that was there hearing. Well, why wouldn't he do that? I mean, I'm going to be nice as I know how to be, okay? But a lot of our friends and neighbors believe from the Word of God, they'll take the Word of God and say, a man has to hear the gospel and believe the gospel in order to be saved eternally. Now, so, and as they teach that, let's go back. Jesus taught to a multitude, but then he gave special understanding of what was being taught to 12 people. He said, unto you it's given to understand and know. And he was teaching in parables so that people with just natural ears couldn't hear. And in some cases, people with spiritual ears couldn't even hear and understand what he was talking about. We're talking about people that were born in the Spirit of God, but when he got done talking about the sower went out to sow the seed, and some fell on by the wayside, the birds came by and got it, and they're like, okay. Some fell on, you know, stony ground, and you know, it sprang up and then it withered away. Some fell among thorns and never brought forth fruit, was choked out. Some fell on good ground. And they're back there going, what? And I'm talking about people with spiritual ears to hear. And the people without spiritual ears, if there were any that were wanted to gather around this man on the boat to hear him, if there happened to be any in that condition, they're hearing a story about a sower and a sowing seed. And so he gets, when the 12 get him alone, they said, he said unto them, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom. It's a mystery within the kingdom that everybody doesn't hear and understand these things. And he goes on and tells us there were multiple reasons why Jesus taught in parables. And there were many among the Jews that while they might have been children of God, Jesus didn't give them an understanding to understand. The Bible tells us in Romans that many of that their eyes were blinded so that they could not see and understand the things that were being taught. Okay, that was a punishment to the Jews for having rejected the prophets, having killed the prophets, and eventually even rejecting Jesus Christ himself and crucifying him there upon the cross. So he says, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, if this was talking about eternal forgiveness, then obviously eternal forgiveness would be based on them hearing, understanding, or perceiving and receiving forgiveness. But if this is talking about a timely forgiveness of our sins through hearing and understanding the Word of God and coming to a belief in this Savior that's here with us and being converted and understanding these things, then it begins to fall into place. And I think we could make it fall into place for you a little better as we go on. So he says, it's not given to everybody to know. Why? Because there's some here that it's not given to. And that's hard for people to understand, that the gospel's not given to everybody, even all of God's children. And it wasn't in the day of Jesus Christ, and maybe it's not even today. It's not possible. He said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? So don't you understand this parable? And if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand? Because that's what I do, is teaching parables. Okay? So he begins to go through them and he says, the sower soweth the word. You want to know what the sower is sowing? The sower is sowing the word of God. Our job is to go out and sow God's word. And he says, and these are they by the wayside. So the first one he begins to explain is that first example he gave. Some seed fell by the wayside and immediately was eaten up by the birds, the fowls of the air that came along and plucked it up. He says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, that's one of the most important parts of this message in here in this parable, is to recognize these people heard. He says, and when they had heard, Satan cometh and immediately taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The word was sown in their hearts. They received the word, but almost immediately. I mean, even before, and I want you to think about, if you can, all of us. Have you, and I could give examples maybe that would try to fit this, so that I want all of us to see this example, because there might have been times when Satan stole the word of God away from each of us. You're sitting here, you hear the message, maybe in some people's cases, I've heard people say things like this, somebody's up preaching, they don't particularly like the preacher, or they don't particularly like the way he preaches or the method of preaching or whatever. And so even though the word of God is coming, they're hearing it, it's landing in their hearts, Satan's taking it away from them. They don't get a thing out of the preaching almost immediately. Some people, might be here on a Sunday and you're hearing the word of God taught, but immediately, almost immediately, your mind is turned back to other things. That's kind of the case a little bit further down, but I think that's a little, it could be almost immediately, instead of thinking about and being focused on and giving the more earnest heed to the things that you're hearing, your mind's floating off out here to other things, work and school and, you know, whatever, you know, running, whatever, you know, and immediately your mind's off somewhere else, you know, or I've got to go do something right after church. I got to, you know, and you're, instead of focusing on the Word of God, you're thinking about those things. Satan's stealing it away from you almost quicker than you can, quicker than the preacher can preach it here, because you're not focused and taking earnest heed to the things you've heard. Okay. He says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan cometh and immediately taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word of God, immediately receive it with gladness. Joy, I get the message. It's wonderful. I hear you. You know, the boy, I see salvation is by grace. Now, you want me to give you an example that at least strikes home with me. I have the opportunity to preach funerals from time to time. And I have seen people that don't believe that salvation is by the grace of God rejoice in a salvation by grace message, because it they could see the hope and the deliverance for that individual that they knew might not have been the most savory of characters or whatever, but an understanding and knowing salvation's by grace, it's not by works, and it's all by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they would rejoice in that. And I've had people come up to me, you know, say, that was a great message. You know, and I'm not saying that to get a focused attention, but I'm just saying people come and say, that was really comforting. That was good. Now, where do you pastor at? I pastor at Zion's Rest Primitive Baptist Church. I'm going to come up there and visit y'all. do we want to count how many I've seen show up? Okay, I could probably get it on one hand, maybe, somewhere along the way. But, you know, they received it with gladness. And it says they immediately received it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. So, if you carry this on a little bit further, this even gets to people that come and join the church. They rejoice in things for a few years, but and I'll tell you, and all of us can be subject to this. Okay, we come here and we see, man, the church. I see it, and the people there. And when we first join, we're enamored. Boy, the people there are the friendliest people I've ever met, and they're the wonderful and loving and caring and charitable. Man, this place is great. And then they stay there a few years and they realize they're sinners in the church. Goodness. You know, and they see that the sinners that they thought were the most wonderful, loving, charitable, kind people in the world that they've ever known mess up every now and then. And having no depth of soil, a root, no enduring root. And so they having no root in themselves and endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Could be, you know, you could carry this over to other cases, you know, where people are enjoying the church, enjoying the things of the Word of God, or enjoying the things of salvation. But eventually, and this is where we need to be careful, I guess, going forward in the world we're living in today, persecution may come. Persecution and tribulation may come for being declaring and openly saying, I'm a child of God. And don't become offended over the persecution that you get as being a Christian and standing out there and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. Today, we were talking about here on Wednesday night, right? We were talking about today in the world that we're living in, some people say things like, do you believe those fairy tales? That's a word we've heard somewhere lately. Do you believe these fairy tale type things, you know? And, you know, the first thing we ought to say is, you know what, I sure do. And I, first of all, I'm offended by the fact that you call it a fairy tale, because I believe it's the truth of God's Word. I believe it's the truth above all truths, above every truth that exists. You might say, well, I don't see it, I don't get it. I'll tell you, I'm sorry. I'm praying for you that your ears might be opened and that you might have an ear to hear and see and understand that this great world that we live in, this great universe that we see operating so meticulously year after year after century after century after whatever, couldn't have just happened out there somewhere. I can't even imagine that. Just look. I mean, you know, look at how marvelous the body is and think, well, you know, yeah, it all started back there with a couple of cells got together and, you know, and you got to be kidding me. They're not that smart. The only smartness that's there is because there's an implanted smartness that came with it by the power of a creator that created all things. Okay, so don't, when you're persecuted for believing, don't let it be offend you and you say, well, okay, you know, you think I came from the goo, you know, in the swamp somewhere. Well, I guess you must be right. Some scientist said that. So all this stuff about, you know, there being a creator must be wrong. Don't let it fool you, okay? Don't let it fool you. So he says, and these are they which are sown, verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So now he describes another group of people that have heard the word, but it was sown among thorns. And you know what our job is? Our job is to weed out the thorns.
Amen.
Our job is to weed out the thorns and try to figure out what we can do to get the thorns away from us and keep it from choking us out. Because the thorns he goes on and describes are the cares of the world, the lust, I'll just read it, the lust of other things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. You know what he doesn't say here? He does not say riches are bad.
No.
Abraham was one of the richest men on the face of the earth at the time that he was living. But you know what? Abraham was a humble man who knew how to stay away from the Sodoms and Gomorrahs of the world and just take care of the cattle and the sheep that God had blessed him with and sit there on his hillsides and rejoice in the things of God. All right. So riches don't have to be something that makes you evil. So if God's blessed you that way, make sure you understand where they came from and praise him with it. Don't ever forget God. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in. It can be, you know, don't you love the broad statement? He says, cares of the world, riches, then the lust of other things. Maybe you just go after other things of life and somehow forget the most important thing. You forget your bridegroom. That's where we started at, right? We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. Our focus, our teaching is to be on him. You know, a lot of people, and let's put this into a marriage situation. Some people let the lust of other things destroy their marriage.
Yeah.
We can let the lust of other things destroy our fellowship with our bridegroom. And so take the earnest heed to what you hear. Weed out the briars, you know, figure out a way to get more soil on that rocky ground if you're a little bit shallow in the things of the Word of God. Study so that you've got more root. Study so that you understand and have a greater depth. Don't let your ground be out here on the wayside somewhere. Get in the center of the field as much as possible, so that you're in the middle of things and getting depth of root and studying and understanding, and don't let the thorns of this world choke you out. And he says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold. You know, the interesting thing, he doesn't say, you know, the good ground. The good ground's not all the same. I used to think about farmers that I knew, you know, and they would talk about they had some bottom land. they really liked the bottom land because the bottom land was down close to the creek and close to moisture. Everything seemed to grow better down there. And so, man, so all fields, even though they're good fields, are not the same. Does that make sense? And all of us are not the same. If you're a good field, if you're a place where it's good for seed to land, you still might not bring forth as much as somebody else. But that's okay. You know, we ought to be trying to see what we can do to improve our field all the time and where the seed's landing. But he says, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Okay, so one of the things that we did at Christmas, our children have grown up in an electronic world where the lights work most of the time and all this kind of stuff, but they don't always work. And so, my wife went out and she bought some oil lamps for them because there could come a time when the power goes off. And we were talking, boy, there's all kind of lessons laid in with the Word of God on this thing. But anyway, about having your wick trimmed and about having the wick ready and having oil already there. We were talking about last night over supper, right? Emily was asking us about, I haven't put any oil in the lamp yet, okay? And my dear wife was reminding her, said, when you put the oil down in the lamp, it takes a while for that oil to wick up the wick. Yep. All right? So if you're waiting till the power goes out, when you need the light to prepare, you're too late. Wow. All right? Because you've got to get the oil in that lamp basin, give it time to soak up that wick, and then it'll be ready for lighting at the right time. And I'll tell you, if that's not the message that Jesus gave here in the Scriptures when he's talking about the 10 virgins and the 5 that were ready and prepared and the 5 that were not because they had no oil in their lamps and they had not trimmed their wicks and were not ready, the same thing is true of us. We'll miss the coming of things if we're not prepared. Okay. So he says, some fell on good ground. And is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Well, just like you can't wait till the last minute to put the oil in the lamp, you can't wait till the last minute to try to get it trimmed up and ready to light. Then if you did have it ready to light, nobody with any good sense takes the lamp and sticks it under some kind of a bushel basket so that the light doesn't really shine out through all the room. Why would you do that? You're going to try to put it on a candlestick. You're going to try to put it up on a mantle. As I've mentioned here, I think in previous times, this is not new, but if you'll put it in front of a mirror, or if the holder for the lamp has a mirror behind it, it kind of doubles the light output of the lamp and really shines it forth into the room. So there's some things you can do to make your lamp shine even better. But he says, is a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on the candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If God has given you a hearing and an understanding heart and a hearing ear, don't be sticking the cotton in your ear. Take heed, the more earnest heed to what you've heard, put it into practice. Okay, so he says, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Now, this is a whole, we started out kind of along this line. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard. Well, what have you heard? You've heard that Jesus Christ is better than Abraham. You've heard that Jesus Christ is better than, I'll put the modern twist on it. Jesus Christ is better than Mohammed. Mohammed is dead. Okay? Jesus Christ is alive, seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is better than Abraham. He's better than all the other. He's better than Confucius. He's better than New Age religions. He's better than angels. He's better than whatever else you might want. He's better than the lust of the flesh. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords and Savior. So, therefore, give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard. Well, what have you heard? We're hearing the Word of God preached. The sower sowing. I've said for a number of years, when I came here a number of years ago, and churches, you know, seem to run through cycles, okay? I can remember coming here, the crowds were probably this size or smaller when I first started coming here 25 years ago. And over time, churches, you know, we've increased. Now we've decreased. But you know what my job is to do? My job is keep sowing. My job is keep sowing. Because I'm looking for a crop to come up. My job is to keep on sowing. Sowing out here in the community. Sowing into your hearts. Sowing into your families. My job is to keep on sowing because I'm looking for increase to come. Because some of it's going to fall on some good ground. And I'm encouraging those that might have stony ground. I'm encouraging those that might have thorny ground. Get rid of the thorns. Get more depth to your root. Get more things. Put Satan away. Get thee behind me, Satan. Quit trying to steal my seed as soon as it's sown out here on the ground. All these things, he says, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Unto you that hear, shall more be given. Now, you go back and put this in context of the sower and the seed. He's saying those that bring forth a lot of fruit. I mean, this almost goes right back to the parable of the talents. The man that made use of his talent got more talents. The person that makes use of what you hear, to him that, take heed to what you hear. With what measure you meet or you get and receive, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. So if you're hearing and really enjoying what you're hearing and bringing forth fruit, God's blessing for that is he's going to give you more. He's going to give you more talents. He's going to give you more gifts. He's going to give you more seed. He's going to give you more of the preaching of God's word in your life. And so he says, for he that hath, to him shall be given. And to he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. If we don't make use of God's word in our lives, the next thing you know, we're going to find ourselves barren of God's word in our lives. We need to make use of what God's giving us. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Take heed to what you hear. And what measure you meet, what measure you use it with, because the measure that's given to you, more be given. But if you don't use it, God will take away even that which you have. So I think that's one of those things. You want to be blessed? Take heed to what you hear. And give the more earnest heed. Now, okay, let's see. I got just a second, and I know we've got to do some other things, but I'll turn over here real quick. He says, this is talking about God now hearing you. Isaiah 59. We need to take heed to what we hear. Now, here's what can hinder us from being heard. When we're praying. So on one hand, we need to take heed to what we hear, because if we don't make use of what we hear, it'll be taken away from us, even that we have. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, Isaiah 59, is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God's always, you know, he doesn't sleep or slumber. God's always awake. We don't have to worry about, well, I hate to bother God with this problem. God wants his children to come to him and bring their problems to him. So he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy. In other words, he's not tired of hearing. That's what that, his ear's not heavy. You know, he's not tired of hearing. Did any of y'all ever get tired of hearing? Well, that's kind of what I was. You ever been in a room unnamed people and things, you know. Sometimes you'll be talking to somebody and they're real intense, you know, and I can only be intense for so long listening to a conversation, okay? And so maybe I'm in a crowd of people and, you know, one person's trying to get my attention. And so, I turn away because I hear something over here for just a minute. And the next thing I know, pop, you know, somebody's tapping me on my arm because they want my attention back on them and them alone, right? Boom. I ran into this last night, actually, at Home Depot. So that's another story for another time for you. I'll tell you about it sometime if you'd like. But I was in there trying to buy some stuff. I ran into a guy that I didn't even know. Anyway, he was trying to tell me this long tale, you know, and I keep trying to look around to see if the manager of the store is ready to help me because I'm in there trying to buy some stuff, and I kept feeling my arm getting tapped, you know. And he wanted my attention now. So he says, the Lord's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. He don't get like me. My ear might get a little heavy sometimes when saying, okay, I'm tired of this conversation. I need to move on and do some other things. But the Lord's ear is never heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that's sins, by the way, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot. Sometimes he refuses to listen to you because you've gotten to a sinful spot in your life where God just doesn't listen to you anymore. Now, I want to balance that against one other scripture, and then we'll bring this to a close. Isaiah 66. We'll stay in the same book. Won't even have to go very far. Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. Whoa! We had a guy here back a few years ago. Shouldn't even do this. You didn't build that. Why, if you got a business, you didn't build that. You know? Government probably helped you build that. Well, okay. Another story, another time. But you want to tell me, you know, when you do build something, you know who did build it? You got a good home. You got a good job. You got a good business. You know who built that? For all, where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. All those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So, you want to know what person impresses God? It's not the person that goes around boisterous and bragging and telling God all the time, look at what I've done for you, God. Man, I've been down, I've done this. Here's the man that God looks to. He that is of poor and contrite spirit, humble person, and trembles at God's word. God's word, he stands in awe of God's word. Okay, you want to be blessed? Take heed to what you hear. Keep sin away from your door so that God will hear your prayers, and remember to be humble about all that you do. May God bless you is our prayer.